May my speaking and all our thinking be in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Some time back, I came across this image online. It's one of those things that people like to share on social media, and it's titled, "The Meaning of Life." And it is a long list of imperatives, things to do, with a handful of very indifferent looking cartoon people mixed in. And this is a selection of the things that it lists. Be born, go to school, do well, graduate, find a job, make money, save money, marry somebody, move up the ladder at work, make more money, have a baby, buy a house, come home and watch television, have another baby, make more money, take a vacation to Disneyland, call the plumber when the sink's broken, send the kids to college, take bare aspirin for your arthritis, get kind of fat, become a grandparent, finish making money, retire, get old, die. This is a bleak, and really a sarcastic account of middle-class American existence. And there are very few people who would seriously narrate their life approaching those terms. And so it's actually, right, meant to be somewhat subversive, to assert the meaninglessness of a certain way of life that's oriented toward consumption and conventional values and so on. But regardless, it pretty effectively raises the question of why? Why? Toward what end do we do all of those things that consume our days and our years? And if those things are not the meaning of life, then what is? As I was trying to find this image again online, I came across another related image, also with a series of imperatives and assertions in clear uppercase letters. And this one's a little bit different. This is your life. Do what you love and do it often. Stop overanalyzing. Life is simple. All emotions are beautiful. Ask the next person you see what their passion is and share your inspiring dream with them. Travel often. Live your dream and share your passion. Life is short. This piece is much more romantic and much more serious than the other one. It is putting out values that the author believes should be lived. And it actually provides an answer to the question implied by the first image that I described. Live your dreams and share your passion. Seize the day and do good things that you want to do. That is the meaning of life. Driving these imperatives is the same end as the first image. Life is short, which is to say, you will die. These images tell stories. They put forward a worldview. The first one, somewhat ironically to be sure, of life's meaninglessness. You're born, you do stuff, you die. The second is that we make the meaning of our lives ourselves by living our dreams, by sharing our passions with others. It, too, ends in death. Perhaps with the seeds of your passion planted among the people that you have met along the way. But both are decidedly individual stories. They began with us. Be born, die, They end with us as well. This is your life. Your life is short. A good friend of mine who's a priest up in Athens, Georgia, is a bit of a contrarian. And from the way I talk to him, he's been a contrarian for most of his life. And he tells about how frustrated his teachers and friends got when he was trying to get to the bottom of the certainties of life that were fed to him when he was a teenager. "Why am I here at school?" he would ask. "Well, so you can go to a good college," he'd hear. "Why would I want to do that?" "Well, so you can get a good job." "Why?" "Well, so you can support a family and live a good life." "Well, why?" "Well, so your children can do the same thing." "Well, why?" And the world struggles to give a good answer to that question. Why? Or more precisely, toward what end? What is the ultimate purpose of our striving? And we know too well the inadequacies of the individualistic worldviews that I just described, the ways that they yield sorrow and death in our lives and the lives of people around us. Despite the relentlessness of events in the first image, many people struggle to attain even that mundane level of security and success. Despite the optimistic, go-for-it attitude of the second image, many, many people struggle to make meaning in this life. And both can be very lonely pursuits. There is much sorrow to be found in those ways of life. To be sure, the fruit of these worldviews can be prosperity and fulfillment, but it can just as easily and often is depression and anxiety. The Christian story, your story, my story, the story of all the baptized, is emphatically nothing like either of these stories. The meaning of life does not begin with you or me, but with God, the Holy Trinity, speaking the world into being from nothing. The events of our life take on new meaning when they're brought into the Christian story. We do not understand them as part of an essentially meaningless chain of events, nor do we judge them against whatever dreams and passions might bubble up inside of us. Rather, we live and see our lives in the light of that glorious story that God has written across the ages and is still writing. It is the story of creation, of covenant with Israel, of God the Son becoming man, living and dying for our salvation, of the Holy Spirit poured out on the disciples at Pentecost and on the saints across the ages to this very day and this very place. Our lives are linked with others not primarily by life events that happen to touch or by passions that can be shared, but in the activity of God. Most importantly, God has an end in mind, a purpose that he means to accomplish in us and through us and with us. That end is communion with him, communion with God. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth," St. John says, "for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, or crying, nor pain, and more. For the former things have passed away. The Christian story, your story, my story, does not end with you or me, with death or descendants or my name on a building, but it ends with a new heaven and a new earth, with the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven and God dwelling among the people he created. The new Jerusalem, that great and glorious city that John sees coming down from the sky, is the church. It is the spiritual house that St. Paul describes in Ephesians 2. In the church, God has been building a dwelling place and a sign for the nations. And on that last day, the house, the city, will be completed. God will move in fully, permanently. The city will have giant gates by which all the peoples of the earth come to give glory to God. It will have channels through which the rivers of the water of life flow from the throne of God to all who thirst for him. The city will be as of brilliant gold in order to reflect God's glory to the entire world. This is the image that unfolds in the subsequent verses of Revelation 21 and 22. And it's a spiritual vision, and we will be those things. We will be the gates by which people come to God, the channels by which God's grace flows, the mirrors that reflect God's glory. God, in fact, is already doing those things. The work of mediating God to the world is what Christians do and is what God is bringing to completion at the end of the age. In this reality, as the voice points out in Revelation, is a great consolation. It is a great consolation to us who search in vain for meaning elsewhere. It is a consolation to us when our worldly dreams are deferred or diseased. It is a consolation to us who have tried to write our own stories and have found them lacking. It is a consolation to us when the events of this life bring us to sorrow, drive us to tears, and take us close to death. It is a consolation to those for whom life is a real struggle. For he will wipe every tear from our eyes. The former things which bring us to such grief will have passed away. Like the two internet images that I described, this end implies a way of life. It makes demands on us. It requires discipline and courage. Now, the demands are not really any greater than the demands of the world, for the world makes great demands on us. Holiness is no more rigorous than a life pursued from worldly goal to worldly goal. The Christian life does not really require any more courage than does the elusive following your dreams. It is a different way of life, though, even a contrary way of life. It is a way of life that led and still leads Christians to poverty, to martyrdom. It is a way of life that is bound to be increasingly strange and marginal in this age. It is a way of life of making God's love for the world our own and of sharing that love with the world. It is a life of imperatives like that first image, but one that ends in glory rather than death. the meaning of life. Be baptized. Work faithfully. Pray. Do unto others. Study the scriptures. Be faithful to your spouse. Come to Holy Communion. Proclaim the good news of God in Christ to others. Feed the hungry, your own children, and the poor. Encourage others. Pray. Fast. Teach and defend the faith. Visit the sick, bury the dead, forgive. Confess your sins. Pray. Die. Be raised. Share perfectly in God's eternal glory as a beacon to the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.